Our topic today is glorifying God in difficult circumstances. And I just wanted to start out by thanking these ladies for just being willing to come up and share with us. I know that's not an easy thing to talk about, so thank you so much for your willingness and openness to do that. I read a quote that says, "We are either in a trial, about to enter a trial, or coming out of a trial. Such is life under the weight of the curse." And I know we know that's true. So two reasons that I've chosen this topic. One, because I know that many of you are going through some very difficult things, and I've already had several people come and tell me they're so thankful that we're talking about this today. And the second reason is I was reminded of 1 Corinthians 10:31 that says, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. And so I think that's most difficult to do when we're facing difficult circumstances. And I think this will be a helpful time for us to learn from these ladies, hear what they've been through, and some of the things that they've learned. So as I mentioned earlier, there is a section in your program with notes that you can write down what you hear up here. I will probably be taking notes, so you can watch me do that if you want. And just one more thought, just the point of this is not to hear what they've been through and think, oh, wow, that's so difficult, or, oh, that's nothing, I've been through much worse.
Doubt it.
So it's not just to hear what they've been through, although it is good to get to know them. But instead, try to use the time just to examine yourself. Think about those things that you're going through and how you've responded to them. Have you been honoring to the Lord in the way that you've thought about them? What does it look like to be honoring to the Lord as you're going through whatever each of you are going through? So just keep that in mind as we get going here. So I think we're going to go ahead and just start off. So first of all, lots of us know each of you, but not everyone does. So go ahead and tell us your names and a little bit about yourself. Maybe we can start with Judy and move down.
If you're taking notes, my name is Judy. That's Jay. Name is Judy Lunebrink, and I grew up in St. Louis, Missouri, as did my husband. And we met at Washington University, and we were married in St. Louis 45 years ago. And I was the nurse in the health center, and he was in graduate school and happened to trip in with his little best friend, and that's how we met through there. And so it was just a love at first sight, because we love the same music. Whatever. We have one married, grown son who lives in Northern California. And after we were saved, after we moved here to California, my husband and I were saved together, I believe. And we prayed together at the table and confessed, asked Christ to be the Lord of our lives. And by the providential hand of God, he led us to Grace Church through the Yellow Pages. It's true. Let your fingers do the walking, because God's in charge of that as well. And he brought us here, and what a blessing it is. We've never left after we came here, I think, in 1976. And my husband said, well, I found what I've been looking for. And I said, well, I guess I have too. So we stayed, and we have been immeasurably blessed by the teaching here at Grace. And what a blessing then to be part of Grace Life, which we were just talking about. I think we've been in Grace Life for maybe, well, we were there at the very beginning of Grace Life. We left, came back with Phil and Don Green and now Mike Riccardi. So it's probably been at least 13 years we've been in Grace Life.
Well, I'm Jackie Taylor, and I was really privileged to have a wonderful Christian mom. They were unequally yoked, but she didn't let that stop her. She just raised both my twin sister and I to know the Lord from day one, the perfect Deuteronomy mother. And I'm just so, so thrilled with my Lord for giving my mom. She sort of raised me to be a home ec person, that I would learn how to sew and cook and all those wonderful things, and with in mind that I would get married someday, hopefully. And that was definitely an aspiration of mine, but I didn't realize that God would have me wait so long. I got married at the age of 36, and I just wondered at times, and this is sort of a trial at the time, you know, Lord, why aren't you bringing me this? And I dated, but they just weren't the right one. And then I met my dear Mike, and probably I would never have picked him because he was 5 years younger than me. But then it made perfect sense. If I had met him at 21, it would have been illegal to have married him. He would have been 16. But when we met and he was 31 and I was 36, it was a really great match. And I loved him so very much. I was, in all that time that I wasn't married, of course, then I went on to college, became a registered dietitian, worked in a hospital for 11 years. And then the delight of my life, I got to take 14 years off and raise my two dear, sweet daughters. And now Amanda married Kwacha Simwaka, and I have two lovely granddaughters, and they're soon to leave for Malawi, Africa. And then my other daughter for 5 years was working as a secretary for student ministries here, but now she's a veterinarian technician. So I lost my husband almost 8 years ago, and I miss him very much. But I just love Grace. I've been going here since 1980, so not as long as
Judy. We've
known each other
a long time.
My name is Laurel Martin, and I've been going to Grace for 40 years. I was a Christian, had been a Christian 45 years, so I was a new Christian really when I came to Grace. I didn't get really involved in Grace Church until my husband died, because I think it's very wrong for a woman to be very involved in a church when her husband isn't saved. And really, you sort of leave him in the dust because your love of the Lord is so great, and he would feel second fiddle. So I just came to church and left and came to church and left, and my darling died 23 years ago, and I immediately teaching Titus 2, leadership council, greeter, you name it. I just did it all. I've got baptized. I couldn't do everything soon enough. So it's been a wonderful, wonderful 23 years, and it was in 1976 as well that I first started coming here. Mm-hmm. And I have two sons, and because I'm very old, they are too. One is 67 and the other one is 63. I'd like to say it was my age, but it's not. And the younger son, Brian, is a Christian. His family, his wife and children are Christians. And been a wonderful thing to go to Grace Church. I love this church with all my heart. I live in Glendale. I've lived there 45 years. In fact, we moved to Glendale so that I could go to a church because I was saved in Glendale. And so really that's about all that's pertinent to my little life.
Hi, I'm Mai Ackerman, and you know Paul, my husband. We have three kids. Our oldest, Caitlin, you heard on the elbow. She just graduated from the Master's College University, and she's going to be attending the credentialing program this fall for teaching. And then we have a son who's 20. And our youngest, 17, Emily, is in 11th grade. And I'm originally from Vietnam, and I cry. I didn't think I'd cry in this first one, but
if she cries at telling you her name, I hate to think of it.
All right, I think I got to close this mom. I'll share. No, but whenever I talk about the faithfulness and sovereignty of God, it just pours out. Yeah. So my testimony of God's sovereignty in my life begins with that. You know, my family's escape from Vietnam the day before Saigon fell to the communists in 1975. God in his providence ordained and orchestrated all those events so that our family would be sponsored by five different churches in the area. And that was when we came, we were going to the Sunday school classes there. And that's when I first learned English and I first learned the name of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until my senior year in a public high school here in the Valley that I first heard the gospel. I mean, understood it. And I think through his providence, through the work of the Holy Spirit, he opened my heart and mind to understand the gospel through a class called Comparative Religion. And then that's when I repented and asked the Lord to be my Savior. And after high school, I went to college and came back here in the Valley. And like Judy, God's providence led me to come to Grace. And that's when Paul and I met in the college department.
And we will be married 25 years in January. So we both are certified biblical counselors here at Grace, and we serve in that capacity. So thank you for asking me to be part of this. I'm like, why do you want me here? Are you sure? Yeah. This is the before and after.
Yeah. Of course, we wanted each of you to be here, so we're thankful for that. Just neat to see how the Lord works in each of their lives individually and through bringing their husbands to them or bringing them to this church, and we're just thankful that all of you are so. So God is trustworthy. Psalm 46, 1 through 2 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So tell us about one time in your life when you trusted God in a difficult situation. How did the situation turn out? Who would like to start?
They're all looking this way.
I guess we start. We could start this way.
Well, I look out across the landscape of this room, and I see that everyone here probably has endured suffering and trials, as Jana had said. And so it's not so much what it is that God asks us to and places us in, but it's how we respond in the midst of that trial and what he does with us. He always is working the same purposes in our lives, and there we can trust that God is in control of all of that, and whether it's big or small. And sometimes it's those little annoyances every day that God is working in our lives. But for me, in his infinite wisdom, He has woven two difficult situations into the fabric of my life. One began 40 years ago, and as they say, the surgery was successful, but it left me with some damaging chronic conditions. The second one was 23 years ago, and those two have woven together. But how did it turn out? Well, God isn't finished yet. As he say, you know, you don't bring the cake out of the oven until it's done. And so obviously it's not done. And it probably won't be done until I reach glory. And then I will know the cake is done. And I'm glad for that. But I'm also thankful that in the midst of all of the dark threads of discouragement and pain and daily dealing with things, God has woven and twisted the golden threads of his grace and his peace and his grace and his glory and his power and his goodness and his presence and his joy. And I love that he brings joy in the midst of all of that. Of all of our sufferings, there's the joy. Joy is not the absence of pain, but the presence of God. And so when we keep our focus on him, he brings the joy. It's my daily prayer that God would be glorified on the stage of my life, that it would not be about what I suffer or what I endure or whatever that is, because we all are, but that it would be about him, and that would be my greatest joy, is to know that he is glorified in all of this. I have a little something I have written in my Bible, and I'll just share part of it. It was by Andrew Murray, who says, I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, and for his time. And so when he says the time is over, the time is over, and not until then. So,
well, almost 8 years ago, my life changed drastically, and that was when I lost my husband. I met him here at Grace. He was my Bible study leader, and he had the most infectious laugh. Everybody knew him by his laugh. He worked at Grace TU for many years, so there's some here that remember his laugh. But he was so much not just fun to be with, but we were so like-minded. We were just, I couldn't have asked for somebody that was more of a soulmate and loved the Lord. But he got a disorder called Valley Fever, and he died of complications from, it was interesting, it wasn't really the Valley Fever, but it was the cortisone, the prednisone that basically ulcerated his GI tract, and he hemorrhaged to death, and it happened very quickly. All throughout this, I would have told you that I could never have done it. I could never have survived it. I couldn't imagine life without Mike. But this is one thing I really learned a lot, and that is God gives you the grace when you need it. And he providentially is in control of all parts of my life. And just quickly before all of this happened, we had a Bible study for years, a Grace Life Bible study in our house. And normally it was on a book of the Bible. But just about the study before he died, we studied this book right here, It's Not Fair by Wayne Mack. It was a long study, but it was really great in that how God can minister to us in trials. So we had just been in that intense study, so I had that in my brain. Then I went to a Titus 2 class, and a dear lady by the name of, oh boy, terrible. It was.
She's dear.
She was very dear. She's no longer with Roberta Blakey. She did a little Titus 2 study on anxiety, and she said that what she would do at night before, if she was in the middle of the night and she woke up and she was tossing and turning and couldn't go to sleep, she would start going over God's attributes alphabetically, you know, A is, you know, and so forth down the line. So I thought, well, that's great. So I woke up in the middle of the night and started doing that, but it took me A, now what would be a good word for A? And I would just be concentrating on that so much that I was not asleep. I just maybe more awake than ever. But what I was doing is I have a dog, and that dog needed to be walked. So I thought, well, this is a great thing to do while I'm walking the dog. And I started this about a year before Mike died. So as I was walking, you know, A is for amazing, almighty. B is for God of blessing. You know, C, he is my creator. He's compassionate. And all the way down to Z. And believe it or not, I had something for X. He has X-ray vision. He can see into my soul. But I did this daily. And I just really, it just was such a great opportunity to really dwell on his character and who he was. And that I didn't realize was going to prepare me for when Mike died. And then providentially, I don't want to take much longer because they have to go, but I was really showed very, very visibly how the love of the church is just amazing. I don't know how anybody survives without being a part of a body of believers. The last 24 hours was the hardest, and I have my dear Darlene Johnson. She was with me every second of that time. My Bible study was there all throughout the night, playing their guitar. We sang songs. We were reading verses. Just surrounded by God's love. And I, ever since, and Darlene's son, Jetty, came and cracked Quicken so I'd know what to do financially. Just on and on and on. And I just realized how important it is that the ministry of the church is to anybody going through a trial. But I'm here today. God is great.
Well, the phrase that struck me in the psalm and also in the proverb, therefore we'll not fear though this earth should change, and what you're really hearing from these ladies and what you'll hear from every one of us and what you, each one of us, you could tell us. Life is one series of change after another. And because I'm the eldest here, I can tell you I have survived more changes than they all have together. Your grandparents die, your parents die, your brother and sister die, your husband dies, the dog dies. And you know, just think. And then now, because I am old, my friends are all old, and they are either infirm or dead. Now, am I used to change? Oh, I am. I can't even tell you, though, I had to have something very solid that made me understand all the change and go through the change. I remember, first of all, that Pilgrim's Progress is just one of my favorite things in the world, and it's a narrow pass. It doesn't say it isn't up and down, but it's not sideways. And so it's up and down and up and down. And there are so many changes, and that is just the way of life. The thing that I learned many years ago, and it was a very great help to me, was from Martin Lloyd-Jones, reading one of his books. And you know how it's always said, well, what goes around comes around, and life just repeats itself, etc. Did you know that's wrong? That isn't what it is. Man is a sinner, and he repeats himself, because he goes from sin to sin, keeps repeating his sins over and over again. The truth is, history is his story. and it's linear. It had a beginning, it has an end. The middle of that is the cross. The cross is the high point of history. Everything led to the cross. Everything progresses from the cross. If we think we're going through this just this sea of troubles and change, that just isn't true, my darlings. Every one of us should be looking for the coming of Christ. And, you know, we're not the only ones who have thought this. Oh, yes, the world's always going round and round. I was looking through the scripture, and 2 Peter 3 reveals that man has always mistakenly thought that since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This is not true, and it never has been. They willfully forget the flood. Everything continues as it always was. Even now, my darlings, do you see in the changes going on around us, not only in America, but in the world is falling apart. The Western world. I don't know about the rest of the world. The Western world, the civilized world, is falling apart. The institutions that we have banked on, whether it's the Justice Department or the Congress, everything is falling apart. Now, when we understand that it's not just going round and round and we'll get through this trouble and then a new one will start, no, no, no. God's perfect linear line of history never misses a beat. We go round and round because we're sinners. God has a perfect, perfect line, and he's going from the beginning to the end. It's evolutionists who don't believe that it had a beginning and it has an end. And dears, what does it say in Scripture? It tells you to keep your lamp lighted, to keep your crucible full of oil. Watch for his coming. It is just absolutely amazing. It has been amazing to me as all of the changes in my life, I see them. Lord, of course there is change. Of course you will stabilize me. Of course you will. But my eyes, listen to John MacArthur, listen to any very, very mature teacher, and they tell you their eyes are on the prize. They're not on the sorrow, not even getting through the sorrow. They're on the prize, and the prize is Jesus Christ at his coming and taking me home to glory. This is not my home.
Amen. I wanted to remind you guys what Jana had said earlier about that, you know, you might hear our stories, but the point is to respond rightly in your trial and whatever they are, whether it's health, adversity, or loss of a loved one, or changes throughout your life. Or in our case, it was a financial turmoil. And specifically, our trial, our difficult situation was that we were embroiled in a lawsuit that initially we were told would only last a year and would only maybe cost $10,000. And the plaintiff, the guy that was suing everybody, he was greedy and he wanted to go after a big financial institution. Paul had a little business and kind of got dragged along in that net. And after all that was said and done, it went all the way up to the state Supreme Court, who eventually threw it out. And, you know, we were just caught up trying to defend our reputation, and just through the whole process, the legal fees alone. So we ended up being, vindicated, but the legal fees alone cost us our life savings and lasted, which now in hindsight, I think 6 years, no big deal. But in the midst of it, you just didn't know if it would end. So that was our specific situation.
Okay. Yeah. Well, we've already learned a lot from each of you, and this next question kind of reiterates that, but Scripture reminds us of God's complete control and faithfulness in all circumstances and commands us to examine our ways and our responses. Lamentations 3, verses 37 through 40 says, "Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord." So what is one lesson that you learned while you're going through this difficult time? And specifically, what did you learn about God's character?
Well, I think, as I said, it began 40 years ago, and I was pretty new in the Lord. I knew very little. I couldn't find my way around Scripture very well. But someone had said, you take every bit of truth you know and you apply it. So I did. So the truth I knew was Psalm 23. And as I was in that hospital bed alone down in the city, and not everybody could come and visit, which was probably a good thing. God plans those things. I knew Psalm 23 by heart. So I would start. And it was the first time I think I realized that my shepherd was personal. The Lord is my shepherd. And you think he belongs to everybody else and he's going to take care of everybody else. And I'm just kind of along in the back seat and nobody really knows me or notices me. But he did. And I realized that then. And as I walked through that psalm and you walk through the book of Job, 16 times, I believe, in the book of Job, Job asked why. God never answered his why, but he came with 59 who. So when you're going through trial or you're going through life, it's not why, but it's who you know. So as we develop an understanding of who God is, and there's no better place to find who God is than to look in Scripture and to see those that have suffered throughout Scripture. And you know what? Every saint that is listed in Scripture has suffered to some degree. And we can learn lessons from every single one of them. And I look through, again, back to Psalm 23 as I walk through that. It was there you see the character of God, and combined with his character is his promise to us, where he says, I am your good shepherd, I am your shepherd. And it was a personal, loving care of a gentle, powerful, all-knowing shepherd that I learned there. That his care, his sufficiency, I shall not want, no matter what I needed at that time or the future, I will not want because he's sufficient. His wisdom, his refreshment, his rest, his guidance, he would lead me. He always leads me. Am I going to let him lead me, or do I always want to lead out in front of him and then hope he follows? His presence is with me. I think that to me has been such a comfort to know that his presence is with me 24/7, even when I don't acknowledge it, or even when I don't even think about him throughout the day. How sad is that? When he thinks about me 24/7. And his goodness and mercy shall follow me through the trial all the days of my life. You know, on my heels is his goodness and mercy. So why would I think that any trial would not be worthy, would not have a blessing? You know, blessings are disguised sometimes in our trials. And so we have to look for those blessings. And then I love the end, like you were saying, Laurel, you know, don't fear. You know, I love the end where, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a promise is that? The hope, as we walk through life, there's that hope at the end, you know, that we don't have to fear today because we have this shepherd with us. We don't have to fear tomorrow. We don't have to fear the future because I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So those were my things that I learned in the character of God.
I learned that God is faithful. Mm-hmm. I would go to him in prayer and just be, you know, crying tears and just told him very personally what was on my heart, and I knew he already knew what was on my heart, but he answered my prayers in so many ways. I just saw his action in my life and in the life of my daughters, because I certainly upheld them in prayer during this time. He was so, so faithful. He was faithful. Honestly, when this all happened, he didn't have life insurance, and I really, truly didn't know what we'd be doing the next day. I also was concerned about, you know, where would, it's interesting. They say that when you're a widow, you are sort of the third wheel. Most of your friends are couples. And it's really interesting being in a situation where you really don't know how you fit in. We really did entertain a lot when Mike was alive. And he was the spark plug. I mean, he was just so entertaining that I just enjoyed that so much. And then all of a sudden I realized that it was just me doing the entertaining. It seemed like it was going to be very difficult to do. But God surrounded me with wonderful friends via Bible studies. I just absolutely love God's word. I love being in fellowship with other believers. I had a Bible study in my own home for many years, Titus 2 for a while in my home, and many other Bible studies. And I just, that's where my comfort zone was, with other believers in that group setting. But God filled my need for companionship through these dear, dear friends. He helped me financially. I'm working still as a dietitian, and I'm not a spring chicken. Laurel thinks she's so old. I just turned 70, and I thought, well, John's still working. I guess I can work for many years. But God has financially made it possible for me to have my home, and he is just so wonderful. But what I really have learned about this is to put my vision up to heaven. I really, really look forward to the Lord's return, or I really, really look forward to being in heaven one day. I used to say, well, I get to see Mike again, and I'll see my parents, but I'm going to see Christ. You know, I will see him face to face, and that is a glorious thing to dwell on. And I know that right now I am here for a purpose, that he's molding me and shaping me. I love Philippians 1:6, that he is in the process of perfecting me. And that gives me great joy that there's still more that he needs to do with me and more that I need to do to serve others. I think I've really, really learned how God expects us to not be self-centered, but to really to reach out to others and show our love to them. I have lots of verses, but I think that's for another time, right?
So I'll share them now because we might not have time.
Okay,
so go ahead.
Just real quick. I love this. Psalms 46:1-2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Now, I know we've already said that today, but I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That again is Philippians 1:6. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And when I'd be walking with my dog in the mornings, I would say, Lord, I know you're leading me with your right hand. And that was just a comfort. I visualize things, you know, about what God has said, and it's just really a great help. And then there are so many others. Anyway, I have many, many verses that have really, really, really strengthened me, just knowing that God is strengthening me, that when I am weak, then I am strong through him. And that's been a great, I really live that and know that he is giving me my strength.
Well, I think that we all need to look for an overall principle. When is it the hardest? Was it the hardest to take control and to believe in his sovereignty and his completeness? It is when you have absolutely no control over the situation. That has happened to me many, many times in my life. I had no control. I suppose I have never had as little control as I had when my daughter-in-law, Kath, became pregnant with triplets. A tremendous time because they didn't know whether or not she could carry them. She was older. She was in her mid-30s when this happened. And the triplets were born not quite 6 months. And I went to neonatal in the hospital. And then they came home one by one, and I happened to put my hand on one of them. The whole body was the length of my hand with this tiny head and these two tiny legs. Just wept over the crib. Oh, God, how can it happen? What can it? I can do nothing. I can do nothing. I can pray, of course, and we know that, but I want to do something. I'll just tell you one thing, dear children. You know what you do? You wait. Very often that's what we do. We silently pray and we wait and we see what he will do. The triplets are now juniors at Masters University. The boy triplet is 6'5". I couldn't do one thing, and guess what? Guess who was sufficient? That's it.
Well, I appreciate going last because I pretty much all you what you shared is on my answer sheet here. so I get to share. I think the overarching thing that I learned because it's not fair to just say one lesson. I had one lesson with five subpoints. But the big thing is about the character of God. And I think it just takes the whole person, not just your mind, not just your emotion, but everything, your intellect, your will, everything to discover who God is. Mm-hmm. He's amazing. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it isn't until those events kind of strip you down, humble you, and kind of do surgery on your heart that you can start to see with new eyes, new heart, new mind. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Jackie, we didn't talk about it, but that's exactly what I had. I had a little thing that has A through Z characteristics mm-hmm. of God that I would just walk. Mm-hmm. And, you know, A, he was Abba Father. B, he was beyond what I could think or ask for. C, he was a compassionate mm-hmm. creator. You know, I had you, upright, fathomable, unending, understanding, unsearchable. And that was the big takeaway, was just understanding and seeing the whole person of God, you know, and coming to church and seeing the faithfulness of God through the preaching, the hymns that were picked. We sang hymns, and the hymns were my heart's song, my heart's cry, you know. And that's, you know, we all brought books up here, but yeah, remember these old hymnals? Yeah, I took one. anyway, but that was my part of my devotion too, you know, just pouring over the hymns. And I know you said we don't have time I want to wait until you get to that question.
Okay. So what happens if I don't?
Very, very good questions. But there were several books that I read, and one of them I recommend is called by Oswald Chambers, called Baffled to Fight Better. He says, the finding of God cannot be but through prayer. And, you know, it was. People, you know, attribute prayer as, you know, they say the power of prayer. Well, the power wasn't in praying. It was through praying God's words, his promises back him, and claiming his promises and you know, ascribing to him those attributes. And it just transformed your mind and your heart and your will and your emotions. Mm-hmm. I think that was the big takeaway. God is good, and he does good things. And we just needed to be stripped down and humbled so that we can see that. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, thank you for that reminder. That is true, that it's not until we go through difficult things that we learn certain aspects of God's character that we wouldn't have known any other way. Yeah. So, okay, next question is, we know that God is sovereign over all things and works all things together for good to those who love him, Romans 8:28. This is one of the passages that I hear quoted most often. So could you give a specific example as to how, A, God's absolute sovereignty, and B, how he controls everything for our good, how those two things help you to a right perspective in the midst of your suffering or discouragement? Do we want to go in a different order, or are you okay and start with starting Judy?
I don't care.
Okay, let's continue that way then.
Well, I guess for me, I love Paul, who says, and I know, without a shadow of a doubt, I know that God is at work. And he is causing all things, not the world, not the rulers of the world. And I loved what you said before, everything's falling apart. But recently I have read, you know, the world's not falling apart. It's all falling into place because God has an expected end. Like you said, it's linear. There's a beginning, there's an end. And he's causing the good and the bad. He's not making the bad good. But he's even using the bad in our lives and mixing it with the good, all for good. And the good, of course, ultimately is our conformity to the image of Christ. So if it takes our trial, if it takes this, if it takes that to make me like Christ, wouldn't we want that? Wouldn't we want to embrace that as a gift of God's grace? And so sometimes that's very hard to say, how can I embrace this as a gift? See, God is in charge of my life, and he controls all those things. So if he's brought it, he's permitted it, it's good. And so I'll embrace it as coming from him. and he uses my present circumstances for his purposes. I would love that my circumstances would be used for his purposes, not in my just in my own personal sanctification of life, but also for the purposes of gospel, that he could use that to share the gospel with other people, to bring the gospel, but above all, that they would see grace. The world never sees or knows anything about God's grace until they see it in us and see God's grace in our lives. And they see that most profoundly, I think, when we suffer and how we respond to that suffering and how he's working it together and the faith that he gives us to trust him in the midst of those circumstances. The other thing is just don't live by how you feel, but by what you know to be true. So somebody said, don't believe everything you think, because if your thinking's not right, don't believe your thinking about your feelings and your emotions. So get the thinking right. And that's what we've been talking about, the character of God. Think rightly.
I think that trials, you have to look back. You have to look back and see how God blessed you in those trials and remember that. Because that's what gives you courage for the future trials, and there will be more and more and more. But then as you see him working through past trials, it just makes you realize, how is God going to grow me? How am I going to be blessed by this trial? And that's been so true throughout my life. I want to give an example I haven't really mentioned to this point. My mother was very, very important part of my life. And again, she raised me to know the Lord. Fortunately, at the age of 65, my father did become a believer. But up until that point, she was the one who God used as an instrument to teach me about the Lord. And she didn't have a car, so we took the bus to church each day. And she just was just an amazing, wonderful mother. But when I was in my late teens, she developed lung cancer. Never smoked, but she had lung cancer. They opened her up and closed her up and said she had 6 months to a year. And I just thought my life was over. I really did. I just thought, again, how can I survive this? And I know one morning my twin sister came in to my room, and we both got into my bed, and we were just crying and crying and say, how in the world, Lord, are we going to make it through this horrible trial? And then we started together, and we prayed. And the main thing that we prayed for is God would give us peace. And it is amazing. I think this is, I would almost classify it as a miracle. But after we prayed, we had a peace that was without understanding. So when Mike died, we came back from the hospital and everybody had finally left and we got together, and I had told them this many times. And so we sat down and we prayed together and we just asked for God to give us peace. And again, he gave us peace. And people would, you know, thought, well, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you absolutely falling apart? But he gave us peace. And he gives us what we pray for. And result of my mother's trial, they gave her 6 months to a year, but God had other plans. She lived 24 more years. And it was amazing. And they were 1 year. But through that, her marriage up to that point, you know, they were unequally yoked, but she was still a wonderful wife to my dad. And he was a very dear man. But there is a point where he was starting to take her for granted. And after this happened, she was on a pedestal for life. I mean, it would be embarrassing. We'd be sitting at meals and he'd say, you know, with company, and he'd say, isn't Frances just wonderful? You know, dying, you know, but she loved it. She just had a beautiful marriage from then on. It was just totally different. It also, most importantly, opened up communications with my dad. You know, my dad was, I loved him. I put him on a pedestal, but I knew he wasn't a believer, and it just tore me up knowing that he was on the road to hell. But when this happened, all barriers were down. My sister and I just, we took him to a minister who was a wonderful man, and we talked to him about the Lord nonstop, and he didn't become a believer immediately, but it was the seed that started. And it just, there were just so many things from that great trial in my young life that I just know God uses trials to grow us.
Mm. I'm going to have to speak of something that only lasted probably a half an hour in my life. But it certainly took me to bedrock. I was married to an unbeliever, a very exciting man, great big guy, could do a lot of things. He was a United States Marine in World War II. He built a big business, and his favorite thing to do was to risk his life and mine. Mostly in the air. He was a pilot. And so we would all these various places, and I'd find myself, the sun going down, and I'm flying out over the Atlantic, and we don't have a beam on anything. And we're getting closer and closer to the water. I thought I could see the fish's eyes. It's getting dark, and it's raining cats and dogs, and I think, oh, God, I am trying to do everything I know to be submissive, to save my husband's life, to show him that I have faith and peace and all of this, so I said nothing. In this bush, the worst of them all. I mean, there were almost landings in cornfields and all of these things. I mean, he couldn't even tell you that I'm here is a miracle. We were flying from Anchorage, Alaska, home. And we were about 500 miles out of Anchorage, and we had a malfunction on the plane. It was a small plane, just not small, small, but medium, small, a private plane. And he couldn't get the plane down. We were at 18,000 feet, and there was no way to get the plane down. And the clouds were going up, so we had no choice. He used all of his strength. I don't know if you know this, but a plane flies when its wings are the flaps are this way. When you want to slow, you move the flaps. The cables to the flaps had frozen in the belly of the plane because we were at 18,000 feet and we're way below zero up there. So that with all his strength, and I'm not knowing much of this because there was no time to talk, he took the yoke of the plane and forced it and was able to break through the cables. Of course, what we did then is we fell immediately into the cloud. Now, you do know what happens, what's inside a cloud, don't you? Water.
Water.
And you do know when it's below zero what the water is.
Ice.
It's ice. And in less time than it takes to tell the plane with ice, we could see absolutely nothing. The windshield, everything. We were falling through the sky, covered with ice. My husband was a wonderful pilot, a strong guy, strong mind, and he knew that he could. He had to watch the airspeed control very carefully, because once you start to fall and you're covered with ice, you're much heavier than you should be. So he had, from 18,000 feet, he had to go down and watch the airspeed and then go out and then down. And that is the way we got from 18,000 feet. You never know if the clouds will be all the way to the water. And the water was the Gulf of Alaska, which is so cold that even the glaciers don't melt. So if you crash in the Gulf, you're gone, just period. And there's nowhere to land. We were at least 500 miles out of Anchorage. We were probably 300 miles, 400 miles out of Juneau. No place to land, nowhere to land. And so as we're falling through, I'd like to say, oh, yes, my life was full of prayer. I was just doing all the right things. But I had been a Christian long enough that I had a very settled faith. I did. I couldn't say one word to him. My darling had to watch every single instrument. We were flying totally by instruments. There was no way that I could say, what do you think we'll do? Do you think we'll make it? Nothing. Just close your lips and let it happen. It's not exactly a woman's way, is it? And down we came, and down we came, covered with ice, couldn't see a thing. Would the clouds last all the way to the water? They didn't. About 1,000 feet before the Gulf, it cleared. And when it cleared, then all the plane breaks off in huge sheets. Now the engines are already making quite a lot of noise. The ice is now falling off of the plane, and there's more noise. But the ice fell off of the window next to my side, and I looked unbelievable. There are no places to land between Juneau and Anchorage. It's glaciers, all glaciers, huge, magnificent glaciers. There's a little, tiny, called Yakutat, and it had the longest runway I've ever seen. I couldn't believe it. I simply couldn't believe it. Pouring rain, but who cared about the rain? It wasn't freezing. And the first thing he said to me is, I can't go around. Generally, you lower, you know, you you don't go straight down because then the plane could lose the wings. The wings could fall off if you go too steep a slope. So he had to go directly in and driving rain. But I didn't care. At least I was going to die on land. Which I actually would much rather have died in bed, but that was not going to be my choice at that time. And really, this isn't the culmination of the story. So we did get down. And I thought, now what will I do? He doesn't want to talk about it. He's very embarrassed that this happened, that he got us into that situation. There wasn't a whole lot he could have done about it, and he did a masterful job of getting us down. And I realized that what you do, it was not life-changing. It was life-threatening. The only change in my life came when I was saved. I was 43 years old. When I was saved, I had 43 years without the Lord. I was just a nominal Catholic. And then I was saved in an instant, and the next 43 years were just day and night. And so during that time, I learned that you have to be in the Word every day for long periods of time in order to change this corrupt person. And so that's what I'd been doing. And so since he wouldn't talk about it, and there we were in this little fishing village, I simply went back to what I'd always done. I had to commend him for the wonderful job he did. I would like to have said, you nutcake. How can you do this to me? You didn't even say you were sorry. You didn't even say you loved me. You didn't say we almost died. No, not a word. So I had to live with it all. But what do? You go back to what you should do. And I had to commend him for what he had done and what a wonderful thing it was. When a man isn't saved, he needs very much to believe in himself. And it isn't through challenging life, you know, flying through many, many times difficult circumstances. That isn't the way you live. You live according to the Word of God. And the Lord had said, the day I married him, and I hardly knew him, I'd only known him a few weeks when we married. We were adventurous then too. And so I got to know him while we were married, and I understood that I was to be, I read Genesis, I was to be his companion. I was to be his helpmeet. And that's what I was supposed to be. My husband was a pilot. I was going to say, I'm never getting in that plane again. This is it. No, I was going to have to get in that plane and stay in that plane. And whether he went, I went. And I know this is not PC at all, dear, but your husband needs you as a companion. He must have you as a companion. Tell me about Jana and Darlene. Haven't they learned that making their husband the most he can be is the greatest you can do in life? You put them on a pedestal, even when they don't always belong on it. You make them believe in themselves, and you free them to be all they can be. And that's what I did. I flew with him again, and just wherever he went, I went. He was also a motorcyclist and endangered our lives there. Going 80 miles an hour downhill. Oh, no. But I did. I went on. I was going to be his companion in the air, on land and sea, and I was going to commend him. And my God made him believe in himself, and I had people say to me, your husband is larger than life. Well, he wasn't one, he was two. And that is what we have to do for our husbands. We have to be all we can be for them and free them to be the men they can be. The last words he ever spoke were, I believe, love Jesus Christ, and I believe he died for my sins. All of it played into that. He wasn't thinking about 16 other things. He was thinking about his relationship with God and accepted the Lord. And I was not a stumbling block. And I just praise God for putting me right back on track. I am your companion. I am your helpmeet. I will never be anything else. That's my story, dears.
Go on to the next one. That was a good one. I can't
top
that.
True.
Go on to the next question. Okay. I'm serious.
Well, we have zero time left, but I will go to the next question. And we'll start. Can I start with you?
Sure.
Because it's the question you wanted to answer.
Oh, well, kind of. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. So what are some other paths in addition to Romans 8:28 that have been a specific help during times of discouragement or other books that you've read?
Well, one of the books, you know, this was the hardest one for me to answer, Jackie. You probably have a whole list of verses. But, you know, the thing is, the Bible shouldn't, I didn't want to think
of the Bible in this fashion, like it's a bottle of pills that you just take a verse mm-hmm. here and there. And that is absolutely the wrong way to think scripture. And mm-hmm. and like Laurel said, you got to read, you got to immerse mm-hmm. yourself in scripture daily and know it from Old Testament through, because there's a story there, a story of redemption and a story of God's grace and mercy. And if you read the entirety of scripture looking for God and his greatness, you're going to find it. And so I think I camped in that 6 years. I camped in the Psalms. And I prayed the imprecatory for the guy.
I prayed for his salvation. Then I prayed, okay, destroy him. And I was like, okay. You know? But the psalmist prayers became my prayers.
And if you look, I have little comments in there next to certain verses with, you know, P for prayer, 07, you know, the year 2007. And it's neat to look back and go, those were the promises I was claiming in the midst of those trials, in the midst of that uncertainty. And by God's grace, I could put praise 2013, you know, when we got the final answer, the final decision. But, you know, some of you, you don't know. But, you know, definitely don't treat the Bible like, okay, this verse, that verse. No, it's the entirety of God's scripture that you should read and get to know. And it was through that my knowledge of God was enlarged. So, you know, Psalm 119:71 is a beautiful psalm where it says, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. So the trials and the suffering and the situations that you're facing, God's pointing you to his word and his character and his word. So embrace it and use it as a tool to learn his word. So that's all I have to say about that. Sorry, we were only given 2 minutes. I'm really sticking to the rules. Sorry.
You're okay. You're fine.
Next.
We have time for just a brief, you know, if you want to give us a couple.
I'll just throw out one because it's so important, really. Again, I live by principles of life. I don't live by feelings, and I'm very much a person of feelings, but you don't. You have a principle, you live by it. It's a scripture principle, and you go there. A friend called me and told me that her daughter was having troubles in her region, and she learned to be submissive, and then everything was just fine. I had been submissive, as you can see, by Yakutat. I had been submissive in every way I knew how, and nothing happened. My husband was terminally ill. What was I to do? Asked her, she said everything was fine and it hadn't taken very long. It just, her daughter, just everything was fine. I looked down and praise the Lord. I was looking at 2 Corinthians 12, thorn in the flesh. Thorn in the flesh, and he asked 3 times. No. But you know what? God did not say no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. He changed the subject. We weren't going to talk about my thorn in Job. 37 chapters. Oh, my troubles. Oh, yes, and this is why you have them. And it's all about the troubles. When the Lord came in and Job 38, where were you when I fashioned the land and the sea and the creatures? He changed the subject. And tell me, when we come to church here, what do our pastors do all week long? We're in the media. We know what the world is doing. We know what the world is. This is disconcerting. Our pastors change the subject. They teach not felt needs. They teach the gospel. They take us out of the world. They show us the high holiness of God. And they show us our place as his children. We are no longer. And I was talking to a friend the other day and who has just come out of the hospital. I said, let's not about how you're going to learn to walk again and all this. Let's talk about the high holiness of God. And when we finished, she said, thank you. That was what I needed. We've got to come out of the I, me, my, mine. It's high. It's holy. It's God.
Go ahead, Jackie.
just very quick. There are 2 verses that I love because I am getting old. I will admit it. And as a result, I really getting my joy thinking about heaven. And my daughter leaving to Malawi, I don't know if I'll see her very much, or my granddaughters. So I just, my joy is heaven. So I love these 2 verses because First of all, no, it's just about God being close to you at all times through every trial. But one is 2 Corinthians 4:16-17. We do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That is very joyful to me. Then Isaiah 43:1b-2 for A. There is a little grouping here. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not harm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. So those are just great comforts for all trials.
We have time?
Yes, go ahead.
Like I said at the very beginning, sometimes you think God doesn't care about you or about your trials or about what the difficulties of your life might be. And I got in 1 Peter 5:7, where he asks us to cast all our care upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. So every time you're tempted to say, oh, God doesn't care, why, he's unfair, he's unjust, don't believe everything you think, because that's a lie. The truth is, God cares for us. God wants us to cast, not as a last resort. I know we're all pretty self-sufficient women, aren't we? We've been raised that way. I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, until he brings us to a point where I think you had said, I can't do this. I can't control this, although we try. We try to manipulate, we try to control, we try to be in charge of everything. But then God says, I don't want it that way. This is not the way I called you. This, I didn't save you to live your life on your own and on your own power. I saved you because you're mine. And I want you to live according to the power that I will give you. And I want you to cast your cares on me. So every day, you know, cast your care on him. And I think the other thing that I have come away with is the attitude of suffering is joy. So I love James 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That means all of them, not just the big ones, but various trials. And it helps me to know that my trials have a purpose and that, you know, they're going to make me more like Christ. He didn't save me to make me better. He saved me to make me new. And so the way I'm going to be new in him is as he works out all of the old and brings in the new. And so those are my verses, plus all the others.
There is a great book out there, Thomas Boston. He's a Puritan writer, and it's called Crook in the Lot. And it's the British understanding of crook, not a thief, but crook being something crooked, something that's an adversity or unpleasant, and your lot, your path of life. And every one of us has a crook in our lot. Mm-hmm. And this world is fallen. And I think that's the biggest lesson for, you know, for us is like, expect it. Expect the difficulties. I think we all think we shouldn't have discomfort or pain or unease. And that's not reality. We have in front of our sanctuary a cross that reminds us not, you know, it's not something beautiful and admired by the world. It's not, you know, nowadays it's not an Instagram moment. It's a cross. So expect your cross and bear it and cling to that cross. So, yeah. Thank you for having us.
Yeah, thank you, Mai and Laurel and Jackie and Judy, just for sharing your hearts with us and just pointing us ultimately back to Christ and to his word. I think I heard that theme a lot, just being in his word and really meditating on and just knowing him more through our suffering.
We hope you enjoyed this message from our guest speaker. For more information about the ministry of the Grace Life Pulpit, visit at www.thegracelifepulpit.com. Please note, law prohibits the unauthorized copying or distributing of this audio file. Requests for permission to copy or distribute are made in writing to the Grace Life Pulpit. Copyright by the Grace Life Pulpit, all rights reserved.